We're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 1, this evening, I'm sorry. And I'll give you just a moment to find that. I'm sorry. Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Can you hear me okay? Can you hear me okay? Okay, I'm sorry. We're gonna read the whole chapter this evening because it'll do us good. But I want to use just one verse, actually just one line as a starting point for, as a kind of an overarching theme for our teaching this evening. And it's found in verse 30, and it's really just the first part. But I'll read that first before we read the chapter. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That's a short line, so I'll read it again. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I'd like us just to keep that thought in our minds and in our hearts as we just make our way through this evening. All right. Paul, an apostle, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus or Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, amen. The word of God. Now, just a little background. I think most people, I'm preaching to the choir a bit, but just a little background on the letter. And here I want to say real quickly that I stand on the shoulders of scholars. I looked it up, mainly in my Haley's handbook. But anyway, a little background might be helpful. So this letter was to the church in Corinth. That's what the title says. This is a church that Paul started on his second missionary journey around 50 to 53 A.D. He had stayed among them about a year and a half, and having much success, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, he established a church there. Now, Corinth at that time, we are told, was a very large city, approximately 400,000 people, dwarfing our little town of Nacogdoches. There were probably thousands and thousands of new converts, new Christians scattered all through the city. They had no buildings. These were all home churches. And that's why you'll see later in the Bible when those pastoral letters to different folks, you know, because they're teaching and preaching in different homes, and they'll take the letter and pass it around and say, hey, read it at Bill and Becky's house, and then you need to read it at Roy Dean's. Or that's how it was operating at the time. In fact, you know, they had no Bible, at least not in the form that we have it today. Church buildings do not start appearing until around 200 A.D. And sometime back, I don't know when, I did a teaching and I brought up, and it's still, I think, hanging in that foyer there about the Megiddo mosaic and how it was found and all these people's names in the floor. And it's just a beautiful picture of an early, early church in the 200s. Eclepis is one of the names. I don't know that I'll ever forget it. Eclepis is one of the names that's in the floor, our ancient brothers and sisters. But they had no buildings. So, no buildings, no scripture outside of the law, and maybe some letters. Right? So just looking at that, you would say that we have a lot of advantages today over those early churches in Corinth. We have vast numbers of universities. We have many, many, many seminaries. We have devotionals. We have Bibles. We have biographies. We have buildings. Some are plain, like this little building's pretty plain. Some are very ornate. And some, where Jeff and Leobeth are going over in France, are just over the top. But we must not feel sorry for our brothers and sisters of the past, for they were taught by the Spirit of God. And that is exactly what we need here in this little town, right? In this very congregation, in our little fellowship, in all the fellowships in this little town of Nacogdoches. So So we're going to focus on just the first nine verses for our portion this evening. And I have kind of as a heading over this, just as a thought, our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. We've already read them, so I'll just begin to go through them. Verse 2, we are sanctified. Now, to be sanctified is to be set apart. You've heard the word used up here before. I don't know any Greek, but I've heard the word ecclesia. It's Greek for called out. And that's a term they would have used back then. So to be sanctified is to be set apart, to be called out, to gather. So we are called out from something and to something if we're sanctified. So what are we called out from? Well, we're called out from the world. We're called out from sin. We're called out from deadness and from darkness. But what are we called to? Are we called to an idea? Are we called to a set of beliefs? Are we called to a philosophy? Are we called to a congregation? No, we are called to a person that is knowable. We are called to Jesus. Come to me, he says. Come to me. We are called out from darkness into his marvelous light. Sanctified. We are also saints by calling. Has Jesus called you? Have you had him call himself to you? Even if everyone in this room is saved, still encouraging, still glorious. The gospel is, that's high ground. Come to me, he says. Now, our journeys in Christ, and I think I've mentioned this before, our journeys in Christ all end the same. Our sanctification and our transformation, not only here, in our earthly pilgrimage, but eventually in glory. It will end exactly the same. But our beginnings in him may all look different. So, saints by calling. Some are called, like Samuel. And you'll remember these stories as I mention them. Some are drawn, like the woman with the hemorrhage, drawn to Jesus, making her way through the crowd. Some are driven to Jesus, like Jairus, desperate over his daughter. Some cry out. Remember the 10 lepers over at a distance? Over here, Jesus! Over here! Or like the blind men. Son of David, have mercy on us. And then some, like the man of the tombs, with no advocate, are gone after. Have you heard that? But all of these different beginnings that I just mentioned, and these are verifiable in here, each one of those looked different than perhaps your story does or my story does. You know, I remember Papa one time telling me about a stubborn old sinner that got saved down by a hog pen. Well, that's pretty unique out in West Texas somewhere. That looks different than my story. The beginnings can be different. But at the center of all of those different methods, of all of those different beginnings, is the invitation. Come to me. Have you heard it? We sing that great hymn, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. And what? It told thy love to me. So, sanctified, called. And then there are these two little words in verse 2. Withal. I think the last time I was up here, I brought attention to two words somewhere. You know, it's nothing wrong with it, but sometimes we read our Bibles, you know, and we get up in the morning and we got to get a chapter in, and that's great. Do it. But every once in a while, you got to slow down and just let those words come to you that the Spirit is trying to say to you, you know, withal. That's encouraging. There are others. Steve was talking about this morning. Those outside, was it the eunuch and then the foreigner? There are others. We are not alone. This should be a great encouragement to us. Withal. I remember, and I think probably, I'm just looking around, probably everybody here knows about Alistair Begg. I remember stumbling across it and I was stunned that there was somebody doing a work among the Yankees. But I was stunned. And Jennifer and I, we do listen to not every, I don't every day. I'm at work, but if I'm out, I'll tune him in. It's so encouraging to hear that. People being ministered to in spirit and truth, it's great. It's encouraging to us. I'll tell you, I was visiting with Ms. Powell at one point, and everyone here knows she has been ill, been away, had quite a bit of suffering, really. But as I was talking to her, every place she went, the hospital, the nursing home, and now the assisted living, in each one of those places, guess what she found? Others. Withal. She found them. And so even though her plight is difficult, the Lord has put these little encouragements out there for her. I want her to take them as that. I hope she does. I pray she does. I know she does because she brought it up to me. You know, oh, do you love Jesus? You know how bold she can be. There are others. Withal. Withal connects us. This is a connecting two words, withal. This connects us with all of the redeemed, all over the world, all over this little town, all down through the ages. It even connects us with those who have gone to glory. We're not really separated from them. When we worship, when we pray, when we gather together, we are, as it were, fellowshipping with them around one common mercy seat. We're not as far apart as, there's not one Lord and one Savior for them and another for us. It's the same. Withal, it's very connecting. The holier we are, the more like them we'll be. From time to time, we find ourselves in another church. Sometimes. We have occasion to visit other churches. Perhaps we're on vacation. Perhaps we're visiting family. And we find ourselves in another church. And that's happened to me, all of you, I know, many, many times. Now, we really have to be careful not to be overly judgmental. Hold on. Now, In 1 John, he tells us, test every spirit, right? I've been in churches that were dead as a doornail. There was no need for me to test that the spirit there. There wasn't anything. He taught out of a fairy tale. It wasn't even the Word of God. We sat there, but I was like, oh my gosh, these people need Jesus, right? Right? But, test the spirits. But I've been in others. It wasn't the case. Now, they may not dress the same as we do. They may not sing the exact same hymns. We sing glorious hymns here. Glorious hymns. Not everybody does. Their order of service may look different. We like ours, but they have theirs. But let me just say this. If they are reaching out for Christ, if they are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours, then they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I encourage you to pray, not only for this little body, but for the one across the street and that one down there. I've had a chance to go to Mosaic a couple of times back when Joseph was with the church down here. That pastor loves the Lord, you know, and First Baptist and Fredonia Hill. I encourage you to. Pray for the church wherever they are gathered. And don't forget that the church is not always met in a building. Sometimes it's in a nursing home. Sometimes it's in a hospital room. Sometimes it's in an assisted living. Sometimes it's in the park. Sometimes it's in a prison cell. Pray for the church. Verse 3, grace and peace. These are gifts given to us from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that is given to us, in verse 4, given to you in Christ Jesus. So it's not earned, it's not won, but given. And with this grace comes peace. Now we can have peace of mind, and really we need that a lot sometimes. God, give me peace. You know, we've got this going on and that going on. And that's a good thing to pray. He can give us that peace. You know, when Jesus, after his death and resurrection, when he appeared to people, they were locked behind doors. They were worried they were going to be crucified. And some of them were. But what did he say to them? Peace, peace, my peace. Not as the world gives, do I give. But at the center, the center of this grace and peace is what? Love. Later on in the letter, you know, Paul will talk about the gifts, and we're not going there, but he will talk about the gifts, and that they should earnestly be desired. But what else does he say? They will pass away. And what's left? Love. Chapter 13, read that. Love, that's what's left. It's at the center of God's grace and peace. All right. Verse 5. Let's see. In everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. We are enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge. We are enriched in him in everything. And that's a really bold statement. It's a broad statement. But God gives gifts to all mankind. It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun and the moon and the stars all shine and do God's bidding for everyone. nature preaches about her God. But for the redeemed, we are enriched in ways that the world does not know. Our speech is one of the first things that the Holy Spirit cleans up in us. It is. Our new natures testify to us that abusive and unclean speech is an affront to God, to our Heavenly Father. Now, the world scoffs at that and says, well, you're just trying to be good. You know, I don't know what other word they would use. They're just real religious, you know. If they do say those words, it's under their breath. The world scoffs at that. But our new natures tell us otherwise. But listen, it's not only about the words you shouldn't say. Don't say, you know, you don't say this. And you don't, you never say this, right? You don't say that. It's more than that. It's about the words we should say. It's not so much what you shouldn't say, but what you should say. To be enriched in Him in all speech is to use our words to bless and to edify and to encourage and to build up and to strengthen the church. But very often we'll set our own homes on fire with our words. I'm going to slip over here and read Romans 10. You don't have to turn there. Romans 10, 12 through 14. What we should say. So, let's see if I'm going to get this right. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. We just touched on that, didn't we? Abounding in all riches. It's exactly where we are. Enriched in Him. For all who call upon Him, whether they're down the street or in jail. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's about the words we should say. Now, I know what you're saying. I'm not a preacher. Neither am I. I work in the chicken business. But you can speak a word of encouragement. You can do a kind act. You can pray, and you've heard me say it a dozen times up here. You can pray for someone, or better yet, pray with someone. Remember, we are all Christ's day laborers. We are His day laborers. There's the field. You may work in the chicken business. You may build guitars. He's also a preacher, though. You may be a mathematician, whatever. We are Christ's day laborers. So it's really about what we should be saying and not what you shouldn't say. We are enriched in all knowledge. Now, our faith is a revealed faith. It is a revealed faith. We grow in grace and we grow in knowledge as Christ is formed and being formed in us. This is done through the Word, and like Paul was saying in Romans, the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. We grow in grace. A while back, we had a bunch of the grandkids over at the house, and they recently discovered some plastic balls and bats that we've had for a long time, but they just discovered them. And they're like, Papa, come and throw the ball to us. So our oldest, Atticus, hit everything I pitched at him. The next one down, Archer, hit lots of them and missed some. Olive, she started out a little rough, but she started making contact. And Thomas, about 50-50. You follow what I'm saying? Atticus is the older, although age has nothing to do with our spiritual growth. My point is, it's revealed in us, it's revealed to us. Over time, the Lord works with us, brings us along. So Atticus, his hand-eye coordination is much better. Now, if I was to take our two-year-old, Sadie, she wouldn't hit anything. You follow what I'm saying, though? It's revealed to us. It's revealed to us. This is confirmed in us, verse 6. And in verse 8, this is confirmed in us. You know, there's that song we love to sing, You Ask Me How I Know He Lives. He lives within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves. I know not how it convinces men of sin. I don't know not how His grace was imparted to me, but I know. Right? He confirms this in us. It's just totally foreign to the worldling. God have mercy on them. He confirms us. He confirms this in us. And then in verse 8, He will confirm us to the end, blameless. Who doesn't need to hear that? Maybe it's just me, and if that's fine, I will preach to myself. Blameless. Who doesn't need to hear that? Here is a balm for the troubled heart and the vexed of mind over past sins and stumbles. We sang it last week. Bold shall I stand in thy great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these thy blood and righteousness. I am from sin, from fear, from guilt, from shame. Hallelujah. Blameless. Our position in Christ. It begs a question, doesn't it? If our Lord holds us blameless, how should we hold one another? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, but you don't know what He said. You don't know what she did. You don't know. You don't. Blameless. How should we hold one another? Verse 9. God is faithful. I'll tell you, that's an anchor right there. Again, it's just a couple of words, you know, but they're so full and so rich. If we can just lay hold of it. God is faithful. Our hope is not in our own resolve. It's in God's faithfulness. He is faithful, even when we are not. We are called also into fellowship with His Son. Again, our position in Christ. Now this is a great mystery. It goes back, really, to that growing in grace and knowledge. When we leave here, when we go out into the world tomorrow, at any moment, we may call on Him. That's amazing. He companions us just as surely as He did the two on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know who He was. He was just walking along with them. And we may not even know that he's right there with us in the spirit. We may not even sense that. But man, when we need him, all we got to do is ask. He companions us. This is a high, high privilege that the world does not have, and that we truly do not fully grasp. Holy Spirit, teach us. All right, so if this is our position in Christ, and I'll rattle them off, sanctified, saints by calling, with all, grace and peace, enriched in him, blameless, God's faithfulness, fellowship with his Son, how then should we live? Expectantly. Expectantly. Verse 7. You are not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Steve was all over that this morning. How should we live? Expectantly. He was in Isaiah 56. My salvation is about to come. My righteousness is about to be revealed. We are to eagerly await his return. Not just when we're struggling. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? We got trouble at home. We got trouble with our kids. We got trouble with our finances. Got trouble at work. We got trouble at home. We got trouble with our health, maybe. Maybe our health, right? Or you could just take a look at the world. If there's not a war, there's one coming. And it's at those moments, isn't it, if we're really honest, that we'll take a peek up and say, come and get us, Jesus. And that's not altogether bad. That's not altogether wrong. But what about our best moments? We got plenty of money, good health, sailing in clear waters. Maybe not quite so expectant. I preach to myself. And there's a lesson here for us, a test here for us. We are to be ready. Expectant. Man. The last time I was up here, I should have written down the reference, but anyway, we were talking about the bees and the don't bees. Don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be fearful. But be dressed, be ready, be like men, waiting for their master to return. There's a little bit of fearfulness in that. And again, Steve touched on that this morning. A little bit of fearness on that. He brought it up like, hey, if I could set a date, Jesus is coming Thursday, then I'm cutting up from here to Wednesday. But we don't have that. But is it fear we got to live in? There's some fear in there. Respect of the Lord. I hope when he comes back, I'm doing something really nice for somebody. I hope I'm witnessing. I hope I've said, gone to see the shut-in. I hope I've given the cup of cold water. I really hope that I'm not stumbling and fumbling around in some ridiculous sin. But it's more than that. And this is something the Spirit has to teach us, and me. The return of Jesus is the return of our God, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, who will set everything right that has been wrong. But it's not just that. It is the return of our friend. Think about it that way. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's the return of our friend. Does anyone have a friend they haven't seen in forever? Man, I sure would like to see so-and-so. Or I sure would like to have them over. I sure would. And then when they do, you're like, oh, it's the return of Jesus is the return of our friend. The only friend we have that loves us best and knows us best. He knows us best and yet loves us. The return of our friend, the return of our King, our God who will set everything right. The one who loves us best. Well, we want to end where we began, verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. All of His benefits, our position in Christ is by His doing. Now listen, this should be a great encouragement to us. It really should. Not only for our own poor, sinful selves, but for all of our prodigals, our prodigal sons and daughters. It is His doing. No, we should pray. We should be in earnest. We should be dragging them before the Father. But it is His doing. In Isaiah 43:13, God says, I act, and who can oppose it? Is that not great? I act, and who can reverse it? God's saying, show me the man who can reverse what I'm going to do. Praise God, they don't exist. There's not a devil in hell that can change that. I love it. I work, and who can reverse it? Praise God. Now, this glorious truth, it is His doing, does not drive us into the arms of Paul. He talks about it over here in the middle of the chapter. It doesn't drive us into the arms of Apollos or Peter or Brother Dodson. It doesn't drive us into the arms of Rutherford or Calvin or Spurgeon or Amy Carmichael, Isabel Kuhn. Pick your person. It doesn't drive us to them. We thank God for them. It drives us to the feet of Jesus, into the arms of Him who loves us best. Jesus, come and get us. At the very end of this whole letter, this first one, is a single little word. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. Maranatha. It's a prayer. Come and get us. But for the right reasons, come and get us. Come and get us. Come and work. He worketh, He worketh, He worketh. It's so encouraging. I hope it's encouraging to you. This is our position in Christ. It is by His doing. Praise God for that. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then Brother Steve is going to come and dismiss us. So.